We're in our continuing study here, and we're presently in Revelation chapter 13. In this, we're looking and seeing about the plagues in the scripture and what's going to come about. Presently, our consideration is in the end times, the plagues that will come on at the end times. But we rejoice in that we who are saved are not appointed unto wrath, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we look and consider these things, and the Lord has given us these things in the Word of God, as John the Baptist preached in his day, is recorded in Luke chapter 3, that we warn sinners to flee the wrath to come, because indeed there is great wrath. The wrath that the Lord has promised is like a wine press. And there's going to be a gleaning of the grapes. There's going to be a reaping of the grapes, and a certain amount of those grapes that are going to be reaped, that reaping that's going to take place, those are going to be cast into the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And sinners need to flee that wrath to come. It's real and it's true. And may the Lord help and bless that sinners be saved. The Lord would work in hearts and open eyes and ears, and that sinners would be saved and rescued from that. But we rejoice in the Lord about His rescue of us. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we took a look here at verse number 1 and considered about this beast that John saw rising up out of the sea. I gave some things to you, proposed some things to you about reconciling this casting down of Satan in the bottomless pit, and about this seven heads and ten horns and what that means. And again, just to, for the sake of review, I think we understand by the allegory in Revelation chapter 12 is that when there is mention of this beast, this one with seven heads and ten horns, a red man is referred into chapter 12, or a red beast, as referred to in later chapters, that it is talking about the power and working of Satan combined with his working upon the earth, his influence upon the earth. And so and we took a look at several scriptures about that and how it's going to be that there's going to be a time of transition. There's going to be a time when that which is heavenly, that which is there in the third heaven or occupies that on the other side, if you will. I don't know how else to describe it, but over there on the other side, things there and creatures and beings that are there are going to be manifest here on this side. There's going to be things we cannot see now, but the inhabitants of the earth will be able to see them as the Lord brings all things to a conclusion. There's not going to be because the Lord is not physically present now, men deny him. But that's going to come to an end when the Lord is physically present and they look him eye to eye and face to face, and they will know without, they may deny him yet, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there's that, the working of that, that is there. And Satan's going to be cast out. He'll not be able to have access to heaven anymore. And then his world is going to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller until the Lord cast him ultimately into the lake of fire, as we looked at last time. Here in Revelation chapter 13, let's continue on in this, and we want to bring some other passages into our consideration of this. John writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." The beast first rose up out of the bottomless pit to defeat the two witnesses. Okay, we saw about that last time. This time he rises up out of the sea. We see other references where the beast rises up out of the earth, okay? And so what it is that, again, Satan or his influence and his work in the Antichrist, it's kind of, in a sense, synonymous. He doesn't have the attributes of God, okay? Satan and the Antichrist will not be one in their, and like the Father and the Son are one, but he's going to do everything he can to try to imitate that, okay? And so he sees this beast rising up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. This is the working of Satan, having seven heads and ten horns. And I wonder about these seven heads, if that isn't a referencing to the seven continents of the world. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, okay, that's kingdoms, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, because he is everything that is against God. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, okay, and this is an interesting verse, there's much in here, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and listen to this, and the dragon gave him his power. So the beast rises up with 7 heads and 10 horns. Same kind of beast as we saw in the allegory in chapter 12, which the Lord told us directly in verse number 9 of chapter 12, that great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns is Satan, the devil, that old serpent, okay? And so here, the beast that John sees rise up, it seems to be descriptive such that it is the Antichrist and his control over the governments and the power of the earth. Remember, Satan said that when he tempted the Lord Jesus, he said, all these kingdoms are delivered into my hand and I can give them to whoever I want to. And we know that is under the constraint of the Lord. If the Lord wants anything particular done or not done, he intervenes and does it, okay? But nevertheless, I think there is authority and there's rope and there's leeway that the Lord gives unto these that have been put in authority as Satan has been. He's the prince and the power of the air. And the key consideration there is that he is a prince. He's not God and he is wicked. And he is the author of sin, but nevertheless, he's been put in control. And so it says here, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. So we know the dragon indeed is Satan. And the power that this Antichrist, the man of sin, has is from Satan. And listen to this, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So now as a man, you know, he is Satan's Christ. He is the Antichrist. Okay, he's everything opposite of Jesus, but he's going to pose as Jesus to try to control. Okay, and to gain control of the world. So here, I think we see indeed a manifestation of the Antichrist, and that this beast here is the man of sin, and he rises up out of the inhabitants of the earth or the sea. And in this book, several times when there is a mention of the sea, it's talking about multitudes of people. Okay, what we want to do this afternoon is we want to step over here to the book of Daniel, and let's take a look, and we're just going to refer to some of this and read some of it and try to get all these references over here. I'm not going to be exhaustive by any means, but to see this mention about the beast that was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is as of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Okay, and I think this is directly connected to what Brother Daniel was given. In chapter 2 of Daniel, you remember, this is the reason it's important to read the scripture, and it's the reason it's important to even read the Old Testament, okay? Because there's bits and nuggets and pieces scattered through the scripture that tell us and give us different details about different things. We may read them, and we may not understand everything about them, but if we don't pursue them, if we don't ensue them, if we don't put them in our hearts and minds that they are there, the Spirit of God will never have anything to work with and connect together for us, okay? And I believe that this is connected. Here in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's dreamed a dream, and he can't remember it, right? And so he puts the throwdown to all the magicians and sorcerers and stuff of the land, and he says, show me the dream, okay? Verse number 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they said, tell us the dream, verse 7. And the king said, I know you're fooling around with me and messing with me. You're just stalling. He says, I don't remember it, but you guys are in the business and knowing this stuff, so tell me the dream. And he says, and if you will not make known to me the dream, verse 9, there is but one degree for you, For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans and all those astrologers and such said, there's no man that can interpret something unless he hears it. And he said, it's a rare thing, verse 11, that the king asks, right? And then, so the king was angry and furious, verse 12, and sought and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So he said, so you jokers won't tell me the dream and what it means. So I'm going to kill y'all. And he's the king, and he was a great king in the earth. And so Daniel hears about it. And the Lord is pleased and blesses Daniel to tell about the dream. And so the word comes by the chamberlain, by the one in authority there, and the one that was given command, verse 24, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those fellows, I believe, are all in that lot, in that situation. And so Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, it's the Lord that reveals things, and it's not about me. And he said, the thoughts on your bed, verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. He said, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. And so this thing's from the Lord. Okay, so that gives it indeed great significance, doesn't it? And so here Daniel in verse 31, he tells about it. He said, thou sawest and behold a great image. And whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, a terrible image. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Interesting. This multi-material image, starting with a head of coal, head of gold, and then part of silver, and then part of brass, and then part of iron, and then part of clay and iron, right? Legs of iron and feet of part iron and part clay. And I preached a message about this some years ago, and that this stone cut without hands, it was directed at the feet and destroyed the image there. And so, what's verse 34? And thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, what's left over from wheat and barley and such as that, right? And the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, so What do we have there? Well, and as we can see now and understand now, that's yet another telling of the gospel, isn't it? It doesn't tell about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it tells about the triumphing of Christ. He is the rock cut without hands, and he's not thrown. He's not cast at the head or at the chest or at the legs, but he deals with the feet, and the whole image, the entire image, becomes all that which was terrible and all that that was a very great becomes as chaff. You see that there? Isn't that the way it's going to be when Jesus comes? Nothing's going to matter but Jesus, and what he says matters, and what he has said matters, right? And so it's just a telling about the triumphing of the Lord. And so listen to what he says. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, so the image and the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, what was Nebuchadnezzar? He was a great king indeed. The king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Remember that, Babylonians. Okay, and he rose up, and there was no one on the earth. Remember how he liked to say it? And those that were subject to him, and even other kings, I believe, borrowed this of Nebuchadnezzar. What God is able to deliver you out of my hand? He liked that. This is the man that would go and conquer kings and then have those kings sit at his table. Maybe he'd cut off their toes or their fingers, but he would have them arrayed in their royal apparel, and they would be sitting at his table with their feet under his table, because he was showing and he made a statement that he was king of all. He made a statement that he was king of kings. He was a king that went in, and he, if he liked a nation's gods, he'd take them to himself. If he didn't like a nation's gods, he would destroy everything there was about it. There was nobody that said anything crossways to Nebuchadnezzar and got away with it. He's the king of the world. Okay? And he's the king of Babylon. And he built Babylon. And Babylon indeed was a great, great place. And then it goes on to say, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. So what's going to happen? Nevertheless, as great as Nebuchadnezzar was, he was. You hear that? He was. He didn't live forever. And I think we have an account in the scripture that the Lord saved him. But he didn't last forever, did he? There's only one king that lasts forever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on here and he says, there's going to arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So there's Nebuchadnezzar. And then I think, if my memory serves me right, the Medes and the Persians. Okay? And then after that, it's going to be the Grecians. Okay? This is where I should have paid more attention in history. And then after that come the Romans. And then after that comes what we see in the feet, if I understand it right. You're the head of gold. Another kingdom shall arise inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, when they have come to pass, haven't they? And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And I think that's speaking of Rome, the kingdom of Rome. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. An interesting point here, and I've discussed this with someone, just in talking about Bible and such as that. Isn't it interesting that if we understand right about the Romans and Rome as a kingdom, it was the legs of iron, two separate legs. You know, Rome ended up being divided, if I understand, and certainly from the religious standpoint, into East and West. But their origins are the same. And they come back from these great kingdoms that have existed. And then Rome, the Roman Empire, coming ultimately from the Greek Empire. And I find that interesting. And so then it goes on. And in verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it's the whole image is diminishing, isn't it? It's not in its glory, as the same glory that it was in its beginning, but it is diminishing. And here, potter's clay and part of iron, the feet and the toes were. The kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And so there's speculation and wondering about that the way of Rome and the Roman Empire, great government as such, will be across the whole world, or as it's referred to, the revived Roman Empire. But yet there's this clay that's mingled in there, and there may be other things at hand. We look on at Islam, and we wonder about Islam. You know, Europe, unless something changes in a handful of years, Europe will certainly may be taken over by Islam. And so you have the remnants of the Roman Empire mixed in with this other religious empire and the way that they work. And it's just going to be interesting to see how that plays out. Wonder how that fits. Nevertheless, he said, and the toes of the feet were part of iron, verse 42, part of the clay. And so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Okay? Partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And that's what was said about it's what was said about Ishmael, that he's a man that just can't get along with anybody. And I find that interesting. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Isn't that great? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We've been kind of reading along that line, haven't we? That Jesus is coming. He is that stone cut out of the mountain without hands. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and brass and clay and silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Listen to this. And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. He didn't worship anybody. But at the beginning of this image, the one that was that head of gold, isn't that a testimony to the graciousness of the Lord? Here's the Lord working on this man, this great man, the greatest man on the earth at that time, and he's working on him, showing him he's in control even of him. Now, he worships Daniel, and let's see what happens here. He commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so, just very, very interesting. And the Lord's working on Nebuchadnezzar, and I believe is going to bring him to salvation here in short time in the account of the book of Daniel. Then we come over here to Daniel 7. And Daniel is a man that's dedicated to the Lord. He is indeed found in the fellowship in the gospel, and he does work, and he is servant to the king. He's his captive, but he does him very, very well, doesn't he? He does. Everybody that Daniel is responsible to, he does very, very well in honor of his Lord. And so in time, and later on in time, when Belshazzar is king of Babylon, Daniel has this dream, and it says in verse 2, and Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night and beheld the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, from amongst men, diverse one from another. And when I talk to you about, you know, I mentioned about the sea, look here in verse number 17 of this same chapter. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. Okay, and they don't come out of the dirt, but the inhabitants of the earth, because they're men. Okay, it goes on back in verse number 4. The first was like a lion. and had eagle's wings, and beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And another beast, a second like to a bear. And remember how the beast was described in Revelation chapter 13. Like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion. Okay? And so remember that. And verse 5 in Daniel 7. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it and the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great teeth, a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped with the residue of the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so we see here, again, representations, and we cut forward to verse 17. It's telling that these beasts that rise up out of the earth are four different kings that come about. And here we see this last one. He was different. He was different than the other ones, diverse from all the beasts before it, and had 10 horns. We've seen that about 10 horns before. Verse 8, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And so we understand about those horns that they're 10 kingdoms, okay? They're 10 major kingdoms, seemingly upon the 7 continents of the earth. That's the way I reckon it at this time. And if you got other things to think about that, I'm interested in hearing it. But that, because this is all the working of mankind and the working of Satan upon the earth. And here, a little horn sprouts up amongst the 10, and three of those are plucked up. Three of those established kingdoms upon the earth are first, seemingly, occupied and worked and taken under the control of this little horn that pops up amongst the 10. Okay? And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast, if you will, as we've saw, and he has the power of Satan in him and behind him. He's possessed of Satan, I believe. Verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, kind of like what John the Baptist saw, or John the Revelator saw on the Isle of Patmos, wasn't it? His throne is like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. I think Ezekiel saw something about the wheels, right? A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. We've seen about that too, haven't we? As the judgment was set and the books were open, and I beheld because the voice of the great words of the horn which spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. We know in the book of Revelation, we've referred to some of that, that the beast and the false prophet, they're going to go into the lake of fire before Satan does. Okay? And so we see that in Revelation chapter 19, if I'm thinking right, or 20. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I remember the Lamb that took the book out of the hand of the one that sat on the throne? Yeah. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It won't ever be said about Jesus Christ that he was. Right? There'll never be a historical reference about Jesus. When the Lord wraps up and it's all wrapped up and Jesus sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there'll never be a historical reference that Jesus was king. He'll always be king. Nebuchadnezzar was king. Alexander the Great was king. Darius and Cyrus, they were kings. But Jesus Christ is King forevermore. Verse 14, and there in the middle, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. All these others. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devour and break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He's going to have charisma. And he's going to have answers. And he's going to have the power of Satan behind him. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We know at the least that the two witnesses and the 144,000 are going to be warred against and fought against by the man of sin. Until the Ancient of Days came, and that is Jesus, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels? He said, little children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about. We're joint heirs with Christ, and we'll be in his kingdom with him, possessing all things, but the things won't matter. What'll matter is being with the Lord, being with him. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, so we have clarity of that. And another shall rise after them, the little horn, and he shall be diverse from the first. Remember, he's got eyes and he's got a stout look, and shall subdue 3 kings. So he's going to take them down. So I don't know. And we talk about, we see what it says in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and about the coming of the Lord. There in 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica had bought into a bill of goods that maybe the Lord Jesus had already come. And Paul says, no, he's not coming until that man of sin be revealed. And we've asked that question, how much revealing does that need to be? Does it just mean that the man of sin is on the scene and he's known by somebody in the earth, that he exists, maybe not as the Antichrist, but that he is amongst the leaders of the world? We've seen other things in the book of the Revelation where it seems that the man of sin is going to be, and what we've read in the Old Testament, he's going to be a man at first among his peers. And we see that here with these 10 horns and then the little horn coming up. But then he's going to hear news out of the north, and that's going to displease him. And then he's going to go up there out of the north, out of the east, and he's going to put the hammer on some. And then that's going to be the part of his rising up, isn't it? And so will it be that we could see? Remember how it was? Well, we don't remember it, but we're told, how it was with Hitler. He came to power in Germany. And then what was it? He occupied Poland first, if I'm remembering right. And the world kind of said, yeah, we don't like that, but, okay. And then he, after that, he went on again, didn't he? And I think Austria was in there close. And the world's kind of saying, well, that's no good, but this man's going to operate the same kind of way, isn't he? He's going to come to power, and he's going to get these 3 kingdoms. And from that, that's going to be his springboard to dominate the rest of the world. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. So here's his blasphemy against God, right? He's got the name of blasphemy written all over him. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So there's saints to wear out, right? And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand till a time and times and dividing of a time. Three and a half something, isn't it? And the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. It's going to go that way. There's a lot that, as we read into the detail of it, there's a lot that's going to happen with this man and this fourth kingdom that's yet to arise, this world kingdom. There's a lot that's going to happen in those three or four verses. Okay, and we're looking into some of that, about what the details of some of that is. But the bottom line of it is the Lord's going to bring it to an end, right? It's going to be brought to an end. And the kingdom, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom over the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitations which troubled me and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And so he was saying, wow, isn't that something? Wonder what all that means. And some of it he understood, and some no doubt he considered about. And then in chapter 8, in the third year, this thing happened in the first year, chapter 7. So a couple years later, Daniel gets another vision and understanding. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. He said it's along the same line. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which was in the province of Elam, and saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. If I remember right, that's speaking about, well, it's going to tell us. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and then ran to him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him of vehemence, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, that there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong, and the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and towards the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given to him. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which is called, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright and said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, one of those great kingdoms, right? Came after Nebuchadnezzar. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes, the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, that's his four generals, if we understand it right, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentence shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty in the holy temple. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So I, for the most part, just read it. But it's telling about beasts, and some of it, you know, in Daniel's day, it hadn't happened. He was looking forward to it. But us looking back, we can know and believe that that was speaking of Cyrus and Darius and those kingdoms, speaking about Alexander the Great and that kingdom, and then those four generals with Alexander's sudden death and they taking over. It was telling about that. And all those great kingdoms, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece and the Greeks and the Romans, all those are of that thing of men dominating the earth, not meekness. The Lord Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. But the way it is amongst men, men aren't meek. They're looking to control. And so what we see here, we have that telling about those other kingdoms after Nebuchadnezzar, yet in a different way. And then we have that in those latter verses, a jumping forward of this one. And it says in verse 25, and through his policy also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. It seems to me that it's just jumping fast forward to the final manifestation of the kingdoms of the world, the way of man, mystery Babylon, if you will, in this last day. And what it is, it's all backed up by the working of Satan. The depravity of man and the working of Satan is at hand. And so we go back to Revelation chapter 13. And this is all coming here together. And Satan has his man. And the Spirit of God has backed off. So he's able to do these things. And again, as Judas, I believe as Judas was possessed of Satan. Remember, the Lord Jesus in John 13 said to Judas, and he said, they're asking him, who is it going to betray thee? And he said, well, the one I give the sop. And so he gave the sop to Judas Iscariot, but they didn't understand that. They didn't see that. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. It's all under the hand of the Lord. It's not getting out of hand, but the Lord has backed off and Satan is bringing up his Christ. And so we read here Revelation 13 verses 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. We've seen about that. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And we've seen reference to that here in Revelation and in the Old Testament. in the book of Daniel. And upon his head is the name of blasphemy. He's everything against God. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Having characteristics of those previous dominating kingdoms. And this kingdom is more diverse than any before. It's going to be a kingdom that's going to cover the globe. Okay? When Rome ruled, they ruled the known world. But this king will rule seven continents. He'll rule the entire globe. And he'll work to do that, and he'll be have power to do so. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3, and we'll close. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Does it happen to be the continent where those three horns are plucked up? There's three kings that he's going to subdue. Is that a continent that has, if this holds true, that the seven heads are the seven continents of the earth and the ten horns are the ten kingdoms that are spread across the earth, is that talking about when he subdues those three and gives away, there's a great wound to that continent? He's going to have the answer for it. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. The beast, the one that was able to have an answer for that healing, for that deadly wound. Something that's going to come about that's going to be a great compromise to Satan. You know, Satan, this isn't telling us that Satan has seven heads. Okay? But this is talking about the manifestation of his working. This isn't telling us that Satan has got ten horns. I don't believe that it's literally describing, physically describing Satan to us. The scripture says he is transformed into a minister of light. Okay? He's a fallen angel. Okay? The way of man would depict Satan as just an ugly character. He's not an ugly character. He was the most beautiful angel that there ever was. And what sin and corruption has done to him physically, I don't know. I don't know if it's done anything or not, but he does transform himself into the minister of light. We do have that in the scripture. And so this, I don't think this is talking about Satan being injured, but I think it has something to do with some work and some catastrophe, something going on in the earth. And is this the beast's, or the little horn with the eyes and the stout look, is this part of his working that he subdues these three kings and very much compromises a continent, but then has the answer to revive it? I don't know. The Lord will show us as we need to know.